year that college students, if they haven't written all their exams in the last week, they'll be finishing them up this week, and they'll be coming home. So if you're a college student home with us today, I want to say welcome to you, and I hope that you'll feel part of the church family while you're home for the Christmas break. Examinations are given in school in order to test the knowledge that we've learned throughout the year. Now, many of you might be getting a little sweaty on the palms right now because you think there might be a test. Well, don't worry, I'm not going to be the one who's grading it, so you don't have to worry about that. When we talk about exams, it reminds me of the father who asked his son about his exams at school. And the father said, how are your exam marks, son? And the son said, well, Dad, they're underwater. And the father looked at him and said, what do you mean they're underwater? And the son said, they're below sea level. All right, that was a good one. Oh, you like that one so much. How about this one? The student who protested her grade to the English teacher because she got a bad mark on her English exam, she said to the teacher, I don't think I deserved a zero on that test. And the teacher said, I agree, but that's the lowest mark I could give you. All right, or worse yet, a student was caught cheating on his exam. And the teacher said, you copied from Fred's exam paper, didn't you? And the student said, well, how did you know? The teacher said, right here, Fred's paper, question number 7 says, I don't know. And on your paper, you've put, me neither. Okay, so the third one was better than the first one. Got it. Second service will get my good stuff, okay? Well, today marks this last message, a wrap-up in this series on the book of Revelation. We've been studying this series, Urgent, Letters from Jesus to My Church. And we've carefully gone through all of the different letters and seen Jesus' words and how they apply to our lives and to the church's lives so that we can be on track and pleasing the Lord Jesus. Today's message is less a Bible study where we go through verse by verse, which is typically how we preach here at Finley E. Free Church, and more about Bible application, talking about how we individually respond to Christ's message. Remember Revelation 1:3, I repeat it to our families here this morning. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we've read it, we've heard it, now we need to obey it and put it into our lives. Just as a review, and you may want to write these down in your Bibles. It's okay to write in your Bible. It's our textbook for us to live by. So if you take out your pen, Revelation is chapter 2 and 3. You may want to write down these titles beside the churches for a quick reference. I did that a few years ago. It was helpful for me. The church at Ephesus, I labeled it the correct but careless church. They had great doctrine, and they tested people by that, but they were careless in their devotion to Christ. Smyrna was the continuing church. They continued under severe persecution, that is being insulted, imprisoned, even threatened with death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Church of Pergamum was the contaminated church. They allowed false teaching in their midst. The church at Thyatira was the compromising church. They allowed blatant, sinful behavior in their church, turned a blind eye to it. The church at Sardis was the comatose church. Jesus says you have a reputation for being alive, but in reality you are dead. The church at Philadelphia is the conquering church. They were small, but their faith helped them to endure and have a big impact there in the town of Philadelphia. And Laodicea was the complacent church. They thought that they were Christians, but they were so driven by the ways of the world that they were completely indistinguishable. And Jesus says, you are lukewarm. I want to spit you out of my mouth. You're distasteful to me. So those are the different titles that you can write down there. We'll leave that up just another minute or so, and you can write those down in your Bibles. So let's take some time to grade how well we are, as individuals and as a church, honoring Jesus Christ based on 7 lessons from the 7 churches. I'm going to take those 7 lessons and turn them into 7 questions for us to ask of ourselves. So the first question, actually the 7th question, I'm going to go in reverse order, if that's okay with you. We're going to count down from 7. And the seventh question is, do I have on my battle gear? And you'll notice there in your bulletin, you can give yourself a grade, A, B, C, D, or F. So you're grading your own papers, class. And so take an honest look at your life in relation to God and Jesus Christ. So do I have on my battle gear? Now, I pulled this lesson out because in 4 of the 7 churches, Jesus mentions Satan's activity, Satan being the devil, the enemy of God and the enemy of Christians, who wants to distract and tempt and try and pull us aside from following Jesus Christ. So 4 of the churches, he is mentioned, his activity is mentioned. It reminds us of Bible passages such as Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, which says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." In 1 Peter 5:8, similarly says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, think correctly," he says. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And then verse 9 says, "Resist him." And so as we seek to honor the Lord with our lives and to live for him, we cannot go through life unthinking, unengaged, just sort of thinking that everything happens in the natural realm and not paying attention to what's going on in front of us, because we're tempted and tried every day to get off of our faith and to stop following Christ. So we have to be engaged in the battle. Have our gear on. When we leave the house in the morning, do you have your gear on, ready to do battle that day for God and against Satan? We have to think about that. It's a reality. I'm in a spiritual battle. And so here's the question. Do you have on your battle gear? You can circle your grade there on your paper. Here's the 6th question. Am I resisting the pull of the culture? If you've ever been up to one of the Great Lakes, Lake Michigan, Lake Huron, Lake Erie, and it's a stormy day, or maybe on the ocean if you travel down to Florida and spend some time on the beach. If it's a stormy day, there's a strong undertow, and you are warned when you go out to swim that there's a strong undertow. You could be taken out away from shore because of that tow that pulls you out. And many times when it's really strong, you may not even realize that you're being pulled out if you're not paying attention. And your life could be in danger because of that you're trying to get back on shore, but the tow is so strong that you exert all your energy and you could possibly drown. Well, I wrote down these 3 cultural gods to resist because they're like an undertow, that if we're not engaged in the battle, if we're not ready physically and spiritually strong, we can be pulled out from the shore, which is devotion to Jesus Christ. So 3 cultural gods to resist. I put down, first of all, the me god. The me god. You see this everywhere. The church at Sardis was warned about this, being all about themselves. Jesus says, "You have a reputation that you are alive, but in reality you are dead." Could Jesus say that to you? You have a reputation that you are a Christian, but in reality, you're not there. You're not a believer. You're not trusting me solely with your life. So there's the me God. Also, the church at Laodicea was like that. You are lukewarm. Be hot, be cold. Be useful to me. Don't be this lukewarm stuff, which is unuseful to me. They become so well adjusted to the culture that they were indistinguishable from it. And Jesus says, "You're just playing church. You're playing a game. Stop it." Now, we have to be careful out in the world because the world says, honor yourself. Throw off this whole God concept, which restrains your freedom. But in reality, when we throw off God and go on our own way, we actually lead ourselves to bondage. We think it's freedom, but we lead ourselves deeper and deeper into sin and farther away from the God who loves us. What we need to do, and actually there is freedom in this, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but then forfeits his soul?" So really the way to life is the way of self-denial, not following the me God, but saying no to the me God. Here's the second God, and this is what I've labeled the money God. This is most evident in the church at Laodicea. Jesus says of them, "You say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing." And that was actually leading them astray. Now, we touched on this last week, but I want to go a little bit farther into this week, just to share a couple of examples with you. It's very easy for us to, when it comes to talking about comfort or riches, it's easy for us to always point up to the guy who's ahead of us. So if you make a good sum of money, you can always say, well, so-and-so makes more, so therefore I'm not caught in the whole money God trap, because we can always compare ourselves with others. I found a website a couple years ago that I found very helpful from my own personal perspective. It's called globalrichlist.com. The tech team's going to pull it up here for us. And in this, on this website, it compares you to the 6 billion other people in the world. Now, there's actually about 6.7 billion people in the world, but they use the numbers of 6 billion. You can type in your annual income, and it will rank you as to where you compare to the rest of the world. So the median household income in Hancock County is $48,500. Let's type that in, and we'll see where we come up in the world's statistics. Top 1% richest in the world if you make $48,500 or more. But Pastor Blair, I don't make that much, okay? Let's type in $12,000, which is the average payment for Social Security. If you're only getting Social Security payments, let's type in $12,000 and see where that comes up here. That comes up at the top 13% richest in the world. And so what this website did for me is helps me to understand, wow, monetarily speaking, you know, they're just talking about financial income here, I'm rich. I'm really rich. There are 5 billion people in the world, 5.5 billion people in the world who make less money than me every year. And so the money God is very easy to worship. It's that undertow that keeps pulling us out. And so here's something that my family has done, and I'll just commend this to you. It's just an example of what we do. You can do what God leads you to do. We love an organization called Gospel for Asia. And what they do is they raise up Western wealth and send it to national missionaries in the 1040 window, which is India and southern China. It costs about $1,400 a year to support a national missionary in that country rather than sending somebody from here. Who's cost about $60,000. We have to learn the language. We don't look like them. We have to learn the culture, but they are from that particular culture. And every Christmas, they put out a little magazine that's, you can buy missionary gifts, and we have this year's right here. You can buy missionary gifts to send to them or for their ministry that's going to help them to share the gospel. So I think in the past, we've purchased some chickens and blankets and gospel tracts and books, and there's lots of organizations that do this. Gospel for Asia is not the only one. And so what this does is we sit down with our daughter, Regan, and we pick out, like in here, she's got her R beside some of them, R meaning Regan, and I put D for daddy beside some other things of what we think we'd like to purchase this year for the missionaries there in Gospel for Asia. So, for instance, if you buy chickens, the missionaries can take that and give it to a family maybe who lives close to the church, who doesn't know about Christ, and they can raise those chickens, they can sell the chickens, they can sell the eggs to sustain themselves, and it opens up doors for the gospel. But what it does for us is just reminds us, okay, we've been blessed. Instead of buying me another gift because I need absolutely nothing, then let's do something for someone else. And that helps us to remind us that we shouldn't worship the money God. God has given us this income to be able to bless others. It's not wrong to buy gifts for others, but this is just something that we do to help remind ourselves. So resisting the money God helps us to keep our eyes on eternity rather than on ourselves. And this is the third God that we need to resist the toe of, and that is the sex God. And we talked about this back on the church at Thyatira, how they were allowing this blatant sin in their midst. The church at Pergamum and Thyatira were guilty of this. And I just want to pause here and encourage you, as you try to live for Christ and to resist the images that are thrown at us every day, resist our misdirected passions, to resist the temptations that are thrown at us today, I want to encourage you and actually warn you that when you take a stand in this area to be pure, it's a battle that you're going to have to fight every single day for the rest of your life. That's the bad news. The good news is, as you continue to gain victory in this area, then victory tastes so sweet, and you do not want to go back to defeat. It just drags you down, confuses you, keeps you blurry and all the guilt, because Christ wants you to walk in the way of light and not follow the sex god that pulls us in this culture. It's absolutely everywhere. You guys know that. So I want to warn you and encourage you, as the Spirit of God helps you to grow in this area, the more victories you gain, the easier it is to keep moving forward instead of going back. And so we have to watch the undertow of all of these gods that are out there trying to pull us down. So are you and I looking more and more like Jesus every day? That's really the goal of the Christian life. Could Jesus say of you and of me, as he said to the faithful believers at Sardis, they have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Are you resisting the pull of the culture? Go ahead and give yourself a grade on that question. Here's the fifth question. Am I committed to Jesus' mission? Jesus said to the church at Thyatira, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you looking more like him? Are you doing more for him out of a heart response, not out of a religious duty? Conversely, Jesus says to the church at Sardis, I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So the church at Thyatira was going forward. The church at Sardis was going backwards. And where would you rank yourself in this area? I want to remind you of the biblical purpose of a church and of a Christian. And it's the purpose that we have as a church here at Findlay E. Free Church. And I wrote this down before, and we'll go over it here very quickly. But we want to be, first of all, rooted deep and reaching wide. We want to be rooted deep with God. Your job, this is your job description as a Christian. Okay, this is what is required of you. To be rooted deep with God, to be rooted deep with others, and to reach wide. Others put it to love God, love others, and love the world. Okay, that's another way to put it. But rooted deep with God, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. Secondly, rooted deep with one another, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. Okay, we're doing well in that area, but we need to grow because that's a huge standard. And then reaching wide. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The gospel being the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins and will receive you into heaven if you'll put your faith in what he did for us. And so here's a quick example of how you can be involved in reaching wide. I told you earlier in your bulletin, in fact, why don't we all take out our bulletins and take out this invitation, so at least you've seen it once. This is how you can be involved in reaching wide. Maybe there's a friend of yours, a neighbor, who needs to know how much Jesus loves them. And you can just say, hey, our church is having some Christmas services coming up here the next two Sundays, and then Christmas Eve also. Would you come with me? And they can hear about the love of Christ. That's how we can reach wide. It's just as simple as an invitation. I, in my Christian life, am a product of a simple invitation. When I was down in Southern Illinois, I went to college, stayed with a landlady who was a widow lady. She was probably, I didn't really pay attention to this at the time, but I would guess she's in her late 60s at the time. She said, I go to church on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, or maybe it was 8:30. You can come with me if you want to. That's all she said. And now, look, I get to speak to you fine people about Jesus all the time. That's what a simple invitation can do. I went with her because I thought, well, I'm a good kid. I'll go to church. And then I heard the gospel, responded to Christ in here. So just a simple invitation. You never know what can happen. That's how we can reach wide. So am I committed to Jesus' mission? Circle your grade on that question. Here's the fourth question. Am I willing to change my ways? One of my best friends, when he heard that I was going to become a pastor, he said, that's good for you, but I ain't changing. He knew exactly what it meant to follow Christ without knowing what it means to follow Christ. He says, you got to give up something, but are you willing to change? He's not willing to change, but are you? Over and over again, we hear this theme of repentance. Now, that's a big religious word, which basically means this. I wrote this definition down. It's not an official one, just mine. Repentance, biblically, is a change of mind. We might say a change of your will, resulting in leaving behind wrongful attitudes or behaviors and replacing them with Christ-honoring attitudes and behaviors. And 5 of the 7 churches are told to repent, change your ways about something. We're also to be obedient. This is our theme verse for the day, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed, the word is obey, the things which are written in it. And in all 7 churches heard this command at the end, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you have 2 ears on the side of your head, even if you only have 1, listen, listen, listen. Are you listening? That's what Jesus says. So repentance and obedience. Am I willing to change? You're not too young to change. You're not too middle-aged to change. You're not too old to change. As long as you're still breathing, Jesus can be at work in your life if you'll submit your heart to him. And the benefits are amazing. So what attitude or behavior has God been putting his finger on in your life through this series as you hear the words of Christ preached? What has he been putting his finger on in your life? An attitude to change? A behavior to stop? An attitude to begin having? A behavior to start doing? What is it? Write it down there on your paper. Remember what Jesus says in Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. What good father would not discipline his children? That's how much Jesus loves you in me. Am I willing to change my ways? Circle your grade. Here's a third question is, am I committed to the truth? The church at Ephesus had encouragements heaped upon them by Jesus because they were a church committed to the truth. They tested the teaching of outside teachers and found it to be false because they used God's word as the standard, the measuring rod by which to measure that teaching. The church at Thyatira, Jesus says, I say to the rest of you, that is those who were not false or following the false teachers, I say to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, I place no other burden on you. There were faithful people at that church at Thyatira who stuck to the truth. Why is truth important? Why does it even matter what you believe about Jesus, about God? Because, the short answer is, because lies lead to bondage, but the truth leads to freedom. If you believe a lie, you are not believing what is true about reality. You're ignoring reality or are deceived about reality, and in this case, spiritual realities. Jesus says in John 8:31 and 32, speaking to some Jewish believers, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus puts truth and my word together. John 17:17, which is an easy one to memorize. It's got the same number. And it's a short verse. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so let me ask you a very pointed question. Every one of you here, okay? Do you read your Bible? I ask people this a lot. I read my Bible. I read it every day. I ask people this a lot. I'm a Christian. I have faith in God, whatever that means to them. Do you own your own Bible? I'll ask them. Yeah, I do. In fact, I got a few copies. Next question. Do you read it? Every now and then. Let me tell you something that you can bank your life on. If you take in this Bible just even a little bit every day, like a sugar spoon full of it every day, at least that, your life is going to change. The more you take in, the more you're going to look like Christ. The more fulfilled you're going to be because you're walking in the way of truth. Take in God's word. I think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. It's the first psalm, and it's the first psalm for a reason, because it kicks off all the rest of the psalm saying, if you will get into God's word, your life will be different. If you make a daily habit of that, then you can say, I am walking in the truth. Well, if you only read your Bible 3 times a week, make it a goal to do 4, then 5. Just take at least 10 minutes a day. Put it there while you're eating your bowl of cereal in the morning. Get started that way. You take it in, you're going to be different, and different for the better. Are you committed to the truth? Circle your grade. Second question is, do I have a conquering faith? And very briefly here, the theme of conquering, having that overcoming faith throughout the book of Revelation, is a major theme. Jesus says in all 7 letters, be an overcomer. Remember how he said that the shoe company or the clothing company, Nike, gets its word from this Greek word to overcome, to be a victor? So I ask you, in your faith, do you have your Nikes on? Do you have your Nikes on? Are you a victor? Are you a conqueror? Are you not stopping? Keep going. Don't quit. The finish line's up ahead. I'm not pulling off. I'm going to go. I might be walking, but I'm going to cross that line. That's what it means to have a conquering faith. So are you going through some trials in life? Your family, yourself, your work, your faith. Don't stop. Keep going. Jesus is on the other side saying, hey, just a little bit farther. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop. Because at the beginning of trials, you think, I'm out of this for sure. But if you'll persevere through it, you'll look back and say, man, did I grow. And man, did the Lord love me through that. So do we have a conquering faith? James 1:12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In Revelation 21:7, at the very end of the book, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, he will be my son. That's sweet fellowship with Jesus. These things means you'll inherit the new heaven, the new earth, a place where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Keep going, beloved. Don't stop. Do you have a conquering faith? You can circle your grade on that one. And here's the first question. This is really the theme of the book of Revelation, and especially verses chapters 1 through 3, is am I giving Jesus his proper place in my life? Jesus is presented to us in chapter 1 as the ruler of all. There are 25 titles about Jesus Christ. I don't know what titles you have at work, but it might just be one title, and you might have the title of father or mother or aunt or uncle. But the more titles there are, the more important you are, especially when it comes to Jesus. 25 titles listed of him. For instance, one says that he is the one who loves us. He's released us from our sins. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the living one. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. And then Jesus reintroduces himself to each of the churches with a title. Some are taken from chapter 1. Others are brand new titles. He's the ruler of all. He's the leader of the church. And you can help me, and I'll help you to remember that Jesus is the ruler of this church, okay? Not just the church, but this church. He sees it all also. Every time he speaks to the church, he says, I know your tribulation. I know your deeds. And then he lists the good or the bad. And I want to take this. I want to heap encouragement upon you too. When you follow Christ, when you stick up for him, when you confess his name in a tough situation, Christ sees that, okay? He sees the good, he sees the bad. We've talked about all the bad already. But if you, as you conquer in your faith out there, I know it's hard for me too, but Jesus is saying, keep going. You're doing awesome. You're almost there. And then when we cross that finish line, he'll say, you did a great job. That's my translation of, well done, good and faithful servant. So am I giving Jesus his proper place in my life? Unlike the church at Ephesus, where Jesus says you've lost your first love. I think about Revelation 3:20 when it talks about Jesus inviting us into this relationship with Christ. You think about, am I giving Jesus his proper place in my life? Jesus is the Lord, whether you make him Lord of your life or not. Actually, a better word would be to be allow him to be Lord of your life. He's the Lord. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow before him at some point, either forced to or out of voluntary submission. But is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, in your life? Is he on the in the driver's seat of your life? I love this verse because Jesus says, behold, I've been standing at the door all of your life, and I am knocking. I've been here, and I'm still here. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he's not going to knock it down. You have to open it up. I will come into him, and he will dine with me. I always mess it up. And will dine with him, and he with me. Have you opened the door to Jesus Christ in your life? Have you allowed him to be the ruler of your heart? Oh, he is so good. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll give you testimony right now. Christ has been good to me, very good to me. And not because I deserve it, but because he has blessed me. He will bless you too. If you allow him into your heart, he'll give you forgiveness of your sins. If you come to him and say, Lord, I admit to you that I've done wrong with my life. I want you to forgive me. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. It'll be something that you possess now. You have eternal life now. So when we pass from this life, we just go in and inherit what was already as a down payment for us. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's a simple message that Jesus has died for you. He loves you. He gives you the gift. Will you receive it? Will you open the gift? And I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's all bow our heads in prayer and eyes closed. If you know in your heart of hearts that you have never received Christ, the gift of eternal life, it's not about what we do to gain it. It's the gift that he's given to us. We can never overcome the sin that has separated us from him. Will you receive the gift today? In your heart, you can say to Jesus, dear Jesus, I admit to you that I've not lived my life the way you want me to. I believe you died for my sins. I believe I needed that and did not deserve it. I ask you today, Jesus, to be my Savior. I invite you to take control of my life and to make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Their heads all bowed and eyes still closed. Is there anyone today who's saying, I'm opening the door to Jesus for the first time? You can just slip up your hand. I won't embarrass you, but just want to say thank you and congratulate you and help you. Is there anybody today? Just slip up your hand. You can look up here now. So am I putting Jesus in the first place of my heart? How did you grade yourself today? What's your average score? Do you have your battle gear on? Am I resisting the pull?